Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Hi everyone. Always good to be back. Always good to be invited back anywhere. It's like, wow, that's good. I want to honor Pastor John Herbert, who is also a dear son in the faith that I was. Yeah, there were wild days back when we were talking about Ken and Chrissy, and John was a big part of that as well. So would you just give some honour to John? He was a great leader, contributor, revival person. All right, come on, we're going to pray. Let's all just open our hearts to God. I thank you, Lord, for the life and the liberty and the release of your Spirit. Not just another sermon. We've heard so many, but we never tire of hearing a word from you. And that's how we receive it. We posture ourselves to be listening as this personalized word to our lives and our situation right now. We receive it with the spirit of wisdom and revelation on our lives, I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So if I was to give a title to this teaching, it would be Unveiled Faces, Unveiled Faces. That's what I'm believing Nations Church will become more and more, a church of unveiled faces. And as we go on, that'll become apparent. What I like to do, I like to teach first, and then we're going to move into a time of experiencing the very thing that we were talking about when we taught. All right, teaching is meant to lead you into the experience. All right, that's the menu. The teaching is the menu, and after that comes the meal. All right, you don't go to a restaurant and chain smoke your way through restaurants reading menus. All right, you don't do that. If it's on the menu, it's cooking in the kitchen. So let's hear what is the teaching part, but that sets us up for the receiving part. So I'm going to begin by saying I love the raw honesty of the Bible. There is so much in there they could have left out. You know, like Noah getting blind drunk after he got off the ark. I mean, yeah, read it. It's there. He did. And then things like Moses losing it, totally losing it, getting there, smiting the rock, just going for it. I mean, they put that in the Bible. You know, this man that they want to revere, no, he lost it. How about King David's moral failure, you know? And Peter denying Jesus three times. If, you know, Peter hovering over Mark, maybe as he's writing, saying, can you leave that bit out? No, it's going in there. And Peter denying Jesus three times with a bit of fisherman's language also put in there as well. And then we have the Bible recording the fact that at the height of Jesus' signs and wonders ministry, he had a meeting that was a total flop. Why is that story in the Bible? John, at the end of his gospel, says that what we're reading is not all the things Jesus said and did. Read it. He said, if we wrote down everything he said and did, the books would fill up the world. So why is this story about a flop meeting that Jesus had? Why did they pick it? Why is it in the Bible? Some of you know the story. It's found in Mark chapter 6. And for the sake of time, we'll just sort of gather it quickly. Jesus returns. In the peak of his ministry, signs and wonders are happening. He goes back to his hometown. At first, it's going well. People, wow, the hometown boy, he's come home. But things very quickly go pear-shaped. They develop an attitude. Who does he think he is talking to us like this? We remember when he was running around in a short nose, short robe, I should say, short nose. Okay, maybe being Jewish, short nose would have been good. All right. And, hey, listen, you're going to see my profile to, I qualify to say that. And then they took offense at him. And then he says, A prophet is treated with honour everywhere except in his own hometown, except among his relatives and in his own house. And dramatic music, drum roll playing, here it is. He was unable to do any great miracle in Nazareth. Not that he wouldn't, he couldn't. And it says, except he healed a few people with ingrowing toenails, a dog wandered in off the street with a, you know, problem with its mange, you know, and the hair was restored. And so he got down the end of the prayer line. Come on, you got to get yourself in this meeting. And he's prayed for everyone. He's laid hands on all these people, and he's amazed at their lack of faith, at their unbelief. All right? So why? Of all the meetings Jesus held, why is this here? This is a total flop. All right? And it's here as a warning to us that the same thing that happened in that meeting can happen in any meeting. See, we keep thinking that if Jesus rocked up, wow, it'd all cut loose. That, well, he did. He did turn up. So what on earth was going on that blocked his willingness to minister the power of God to people? Because it wasn't that he was holding back, you know, paying them back for some childhood trauma now that he's returned. No, he wants to. He wants to release the power of God. So that's why he's amazed at their unbelief. All right? And so what could be so strong? Come on, everybody. What on earth could be so strong that it could prevent the flow of God's power flowing into people's lives, even when God wants it to flow? What on earth? Well, Jesus leaves us in no doubt. He tells us, he says, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. So what is he doing? He's pointing to a lack of honor being the barrier that's preventing the power of God flowing into people's lives. Now, what does honor mean to these people of this time? Honor means value. If I honor you, I am valuing you. I can see that you're valuable as a person, and as a result, I'm going to give you honor. I'm going to give you respect. I'm going to speak to you a certain way. I'm going to open my heart to receive from you because you're a person of value. All right, so you're going to hear me say this a few times. Honor opens, dishonor closes. That's a principle of life. Honor opens our hearts, dishonor closes our hearts. All right? So how is it that Jesus can lay hands on these people and only a few get healed? Well, honor opened and honor, dishonor closes. And the best way for us to understand this would be to, for me to grab hold of this power cord here. It's on. And there's 240 volts flowing through this power cord. Well, why aren't I being zapped? Why isn't any power flowing into me? It's right there, but it's not coming into me because of the insulation. Remove the insulation and the power would immediately flow into my body. Dishonor insulates you from the power of God flowing into you. Just like Jesus could put his hand on there, nothing flowed. They were insulated. What was the insulation? Dishonor. No value. Disrespect. Nothing flowed as a result of that. Remove the insulation and the power flows. That woman that came up behind Jesus in the crowd, everybody touching him, he was like pushing his way through this crowd. That's why when he said, "Who touched me?" everybody goes, "What are you talking about? Everybody's doing that." No, she was uninsulated. And as soon as she touched him, power flowed out of him. He felt it just like electricity. He turned around and said, "Who did that? Who touched me?" And they're going, "What?" No, who was that? See, what gives it away is what she was saying. It's the words of an uninsulated person. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. The power of God flowed into her immediately. So what was going on in Nazareth was these people were insulated, all right? And that, as a result, was actually causing this lack of penetration. Even though God wanted it. Even though God wanted it to flow. So the same principle is in operation here right now. That's why God wanted it in the Bible. So that we could read it centuries later and realize what happened then can happen right here, right now, this morning. That if I'm nothing more than the speaker rostered on today, and you're giving me a mental score out of 10, and you're going, well, he's not my spiritual father. Have you got anything better to say than this? I don't know about this spiritual father stuff. And that's where you're going, you're insulating yourself. Not because David Storr is talking, but the word of God is being declared in this meeting, and you're so insulated through the repetitive nature of turning up here Sunday after Sunday that you've insulated your heart. You've lost your sense of expectancy. This is just the sermon part. This is the routine. Oh yeah, we're on the run sheet. And as a result, your heart has become insulated, all right? And so right now, if you're getting what I'm saying, you can create your own encounter with God right now or not, or not. And it's within your grasp to create that because honor opens. Right now you could switch and go, you know what? I'm going to open to this. I'm going to open, and because honor opens, dishonor closes. So what does it tell us? It tells us that even though, you know, the presence of Jesus can be here this morning, very little could happen. Because he was there, literally there, and what happened was the power of God didn't flow, not through his reluctance, but honor was not there. So it is potentially dangerous for you to be here this morning because it's just giving you another opportunity to harden your hearts towards the sacred things of God. Here it is again. And the repetitive nature with no expectancy is actually callousing your heart. That's how we get calluses, everybody. The repetitive nature of something with resistance. So it's potentially dangerous for you. But you can switch that right now if you like. You can switch it right now. Honor opens, dishonor closes. It's a principle of life. Search your heart and see for yourself. If your marriage is struggling right now, it's because of a lack of honor. Oh no, David, it's not. It's struggling because of what was said and what was done. No, what was said and done was said and done because of a lack of honor. Honor left first. And now, because of the way we speak and treat people that we don't value, the action is there. Honor has left the marriage, and now there's speech and there's actions towards this person because we lost our honor. No, it's because I don't love them anymore. No, it's because you don't value them anymore. That bounced off a few people, but, you know, let's... No, I want to believe... No, think back and ask yourself, what left first? Wow. Value left first. Yeah. Value left first. That's how we treat people. See, God has wired a man's heart to be respected and a woman's heart to be loved. And when those things go, when disrespect comes and lack of value comes, men will withdraw and women will close up. But honor will open. That which has become closed, honor will open it. And so if you want to restore the spark to your marriage, restore honor to your spouse. How do I do that? Well, you can start by obeying the instruction of Jesus, which actually said, seek and you will discover. We've gone seeking what isn't with our spouse. And guess what? We found it. And so we have cause for our dishonor. Well, it works two ways. See, what you did, you went looking for it, so of course you found it. You sensitized yourself. I remember when I first bought a Tarago. We have a large family. I thought, well, there's not many on the road. No sooner have I driven it out of the car place than they emerged from everywhere. There's one. See? Because I was seeking, I found. If you're in your marriage seeking what isn't, oh, you'll find it. How about you flip that around and start looking for what is? You'll find that too. I fell in love with my wife over and over and over. I don't have to say that, she's not here. But I did. I fell in love with her over and over as I learnt this principle. I'm going to say, wow, what amazing, beautiful. How have I been so blessed? True, true, true. Honor will open. Dishonor will close. Come on, get it working for you. You might have this principle working against you right now, but working for you, all right? So how does the insulation of dishonor creep into our Christianity? Well, I'll be the first to put my hand up and say, I've been a Christian for 47 years. Well, listen, you guys are turning up once on Sunday. You think, that's great. We got to do this three times. Three times, everybody. Oh, I went to church. Yeah, try three times. I know what's coming next on the run sheet. I've heard the MC say that joke that is lame, and I've got to enjoy it three times today. Give it up, buddy. Nobody laughed the first time. No, it's not that bad. But what happens is, you know, 47 years, that's a lot of meetings. That's a lot of sermons. That's a lot of prayer meetings. That's a lot of worship songs. Come on, a lot of praying. And if I'm not careful, it's a lot of time for my heart to become disrespectful towards the sacred things of God through the repetition nature, wow, of what I'm doing. Here we go. Yeah, okay. Three songs. Yep, now we're into that. What am I doing? I'm insulating myself. There is no flow and life into me because I've insulated my heart. I've devalued. All right? And guess what? The devaluing didn't happen because I didn't come to church. It happened because I did. But with a wrong attitude. Again. And again, turning up with the wrong attitude actually hardened my heart towards the sacred things of God. So some of us, God bless you, I'm up there too. You've been coming to church for a long time, but the repetitive nature of what we're doing has caused dishonor to creep into your heart. I'm here to challenge that. Give it a bit of a nudge. Because as I said, I'll be the first to put up my hand. Have I felt that happen to me? Absolutely. I felt the new thing become the old thing. The new revelation become the repeated tagline. The church service becoming the same old meal, just with different gravy now. That's about all we got to hope for. It's different gravy. Please let there be some different gravy this morning. At least change something. And that's what it becomes. It becomes a routine. Here's the thing about routine. It'll rock you to sleep. And you'll hardly know it's happening. Very slowly happening. You're just getting rocked to sleep. The songs have ceased to be worship. They're Christian entertainment now. Don't like that song. If they sing it one more time. Well, you're counting. What does that tell you? What does that tell you about where you've gone? What did that tell you about the focus? Oh, no, that's 15. That's 16. Well, whatever happened to worship? You know why we keep singing it? Because God is seeking to dethrone the lesser truth of your circumstance with his greater truth of his spiritual reality. And so again, you're the reason why we keep singing it all the time. Because who are you? I feel like getting up in the front row. Who is that person we're singing this for? You're still not getting it. Would you hurry up and get it? The Holy Spirit said, still not getting it. Get him. Sing it again. Sing it again. They're trying to break your lesser truth and open you up to the greater truth of your spiritual reality. All right? So insulated hearts in worship. The Apostle Paul says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So did you value what we sang this morning as we just felt the truth of that spiritual reality waft over us again and again and again, and that we so needed it as we stood in the situation of our lesser truth? Oh, I so need to hear that. I so need to hear that greater truth. I just let it just waft over me again. Jesus picked up, he was quoting from the prophet Isaiah when he said, Matthew 15, it says, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I've been there. And what that's pointing to a disconnection. See, I was an electrician by trade. To actually get the power to flow, you need the right connection. If you break the connection, the power immediately stops. So if you're singing something with your mouth, but you're disconnected from it with your heart, the power's not flowing. And so God's pointing to the fact there's a disconnect here. You've got to actually get, it's very powerful when your mouth is speaking what's in your heart. It's very powerful. Your spirit is starting to get behind it, and what's coming out of your mouth is more than just words. It's actually a declaration of faith. Here's the thing about faith. We're not using our faith to make something that's not real become real. That's not true. We're using our faith to make something that's real but unseen become a reality in our lives. And so as we sing about the blood of Christ, the cross, the forgiveness, and we have the alignment of our heart and mouth coming together, there is a flow of something beyond just singing. It's like the clapping of hands. You can't clap with one hand. You need two. That's what it is. No impact if there's only one. To actually get the impact, we actually need the two working together. So how would I summarize what I'm saying? I'm saying that the repetitive nature of Christianity requires our intentional attitude towards revival. You can be intentional about it. You can have it this morning. You can have it this morning. You just had your conference. It's great. But we need to be intentional because of the repetitive nature of what we're doing. Without our intentional attitude towards making sure no insulation, keeping honor there, we will slip into hardness of heart. Simply because of the repetitive nature of what we're actually doing, we're finding we're becoming numb. So you can be intentional. Restoring honor is the same as revival. You think about what revival is, it's just restoring honor. You lost the value, and now that you've restored it, it's revived. It's revived once again. Some people say, well, no, then we just need to pray, God, send revival. Well, that's sovereign. God does that. But actually, I disagree. I think you can be intentional about reviving yourself. That's what the prophet Hosea is pointing to in Hosea 10 verse 12. He says, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he comes. Now that the rain part, that's God. But the breaking up of the fallow ground part, that's our part. What? He's using a farming metaphor. See, this is wow, something big. Because those of you who understand something about the land and farming know that fallow ground was once fruitful and productive farmland. And all you've got to do to turn that productive, fruitful land, ground into fallow ground is leave it alone. Don't stir it up. Don't open it up. Just leave it sit. And keep exposing it to the elements. And it'll become fallow ground. What's fallow ground? It develops this crust, very hard crust on its surface. And there's no way any seed sown on that ground would be able to penetrate. The waste of time sowing seed on fallow ground. You've got to break it up first. You've got to open it up first. So if our hearts are repetitively exposed to the things of God without that attitude of openness and honor, we're going to end up with fallow ground. I have. I know this is very real, but he's saying, come on, you need to be intentional about that. How does fallow ground hardness develop in our hearts? Well, very slowly. You hardly even notice it. It's just keep turning up with an unreceptive attitude and you'll end up with it for sure. And what I've found in my experience God does to wake us up is put somebody all plowed up and full of seed beside us. And they're busting out of their fufu valve, getting excited about worship and church and Jesus and this Bible verse and promise. And we're looking at them. Now, the correct response is to go, wow, that used to be me once. Yeah. But sometimes we're looking at them saying, settle down, become like me. No. I remember the story, true story. I'm pastoring this church in country Victoria, and Sunday night, great meeting. And this lady, Denise, she was a very prim, proper, nicely haired, done all, stuff in the right place person. And anyway, she's only been a Christian for maybe 3 weeks, I'd say. And I'm praying down the altar call, power of God's touching people. I come to Denise, power of God hits her, bang, down she goes. And I noticed that she was manifesting something demonic on her life. And so, get down there, dealt with that. She gets set free. But immediately she broke into this fluent spiritual language, tongues. Beautiful. Some of us start off with a few syllables, kiki lala, should have bought a Honda. And we just sort of, but not Denise. Not Denise. She's just going. It's like, wow, okay, that's supernatural. And so fast forward now to Monday morning. I'm the proud father of 7 children. I'm doing the grocery shopping. I'm in Woolworths. I get to the baked beans and I'm trying to work out low salt, reduced, or the English brand, which baked bean. And down the other end of the aisle comes Denise. And it was too late to pretend I hadn't seen her. Because, no kidding, you think I'm exaggerating. This is how it happened. She looked up and she saw me. She abandons her cart and she bounds down. And I'm trying to pretend, baked beans, Denise, baked beans, Denise. Oh, it's Denise, I just got to do this. Okay, and so immediately at the top of her voice, shoppers going past, her starting place was, I felt that demon leave me, I felt that, and people are going, whoa, whoa. It was a bit of a struggle, but, sort of got a bad here and there, but it just came out. Everybody, whoa, whoa. I'm going, okay, goodness, that's great. But Denise had not finished. She goes, and I can still pray in tongues too. Shaka, ba, cha, ba, la, ba, cha. I literally head back, I'm not exaggerating. Rolls back her head, goes back, and she's letting it rip in front of the baked beans. She's going for it. And I'm going like this, but she couldn't see because her eyes were shut and whatever it was wasn't finished because, you know, she was going for it. And I'm like waiting for Denise at the top of her voice to finish speaking in tongues. And then she opened her eyes like, ah, ah. And I said, "That's great, Denise. Got to go now." And as I walked away, it still hits me when I say this. As I walked away, you know what I said? Oh, she'll learn. She'll learn. And as quick as a flash, the Holy Spirit said, "Learn what?" And I knew I'd blown it. I knew what he was exposing in my heart was dishonor. Her honor, her awe, her amazement. Wow. God's so real. This is why I got set free. And then, wow, I don't care. I was embarrassed by her liberty and freedom and excitement. And that was me once. And I needed that moment to realize, what happened to me? What happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. The repetitive nature of what I was doing, without realizing fallow ground had crept into my heart. Honor had opened her and dishonor had closed me. I'm going to ask the singers and musicians to come back in a moment, just a moment, but I want to sort of end the teaching segment of what I'm saying and move to a time of ministry by us restoring honor to being in the presence of God. Restoring honor to being in the presence of God. And I want to use an ancient Jewish practice that largely was lost due to our English translation of the Hebrew scriptures. You realize you're reading a translated book, right? And so a lot of imagery could not make it across. And one of the beautiful things about how the Jewish people would move the everywhere, always presence of God into their manifest experience was by their understanding of presence. To the Jew, it was the Hebrew word for, whenever you see the Hebrew word the word presence in your Bible, in the Hebrew language, it means face. So get this. When they say I was in the presence of God, they mean I was being lovingly gazed at by God. Isn't that beautiful? That was how they held themselves in the manifest feeling and the richness of what God was bringing to them and saying to them and moving in them. They understood, yes, he is everywhere always, but when I think about him lovingly looking at me, it moves something in me. And what becomes something that is always everywhere suddenly starts to manifest. See, the problem with something that's always everywhere, it's always on. It's never off. And so after a while, you lose it. So you need certain things to make you aware of something that is perpetually on. Does that make sense? Like you're breathing. How many of you notice you're breathing? If you haven't, let us know and we'll carry you out. All right. But when you turn your awareness on it, it becomes different. And that's where their comprehension of, and that's where we have things like them. It makes sense, their terminology in Deuteronomy, where God commanded them to come up to the temple 3 times a year and appear before the Lord. Because That was how they understood it to be. I'm being looked at. That was worship, the loving gaze of God. The priestly blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face, his panim in Hebrew, shine upon you. These are all terms we've lost the full power and impact. What they were saying was, as I look with unveiled face at you, your glory shining onto my face affects me. This is what Paul was alluding to. In 2 Corinthians, he says, and we with unveiled faces honored, honor. See, when you restore honor, the repetitive hardness will drop away. The veils that have crept in will start to drop away. And the glory of God looking at you starts to speak to you, starts to transport something into your life. You start to reflect that with an ever-increasing glory. So to land this whole thought, due to the repetitive nature of us attending church services, we can devalue the power of what's possible when we all come together in the manifest presence of God. Sure, it's out in the car park, sure. But there's something that we should be very intentional about with our expectancy, with the position of our heart, with the worship that's provided, with the preaching that's here, that we're doing it all with the conscious awareness of we're being lovingly gazed at by God. And so, you know, these are strange days for the church because we're living in a time when people are coming to the right place for the wrong reason. We've got people coming for the positive environment for their kids. Well, that's good. Or they're motivated, inspired. That's great. To make friends and to connect, that's also good. But none of it is supernatural. There's something more here for you than just that. And so we've got people that have learned how to do church and speak Christianese. They've learned how to do it. But did anybody weep as they stood under the loving gaze of God? Very quickly. Wow. There's something about that. It shifts that always every presence to manifest presence. Did anybody sense as they looked into the loving, what did that look say to you? Because it will. It'll say something to you. And if you're hearing or feeling anything that's other than loving, that's not God. It's not God. Find reverse, back out of there. That's something else. Come in again. Because that's the wrong door. He's the father that embraces the prodigal. He's the one that ran down the road. He's the running down the road, Father God. As soon as you turn your face towards him, you're going to feel the running down the road, Father God, straight away. Yeah, but what about this? What about that? He never wanted to know, did he? Didn't inquire. Now, before I hug you, what have you been up to? No, I'm talking about the prodigal coming home. Didn't want to know. You're home, and that's great. That's all I want.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.